just in reading scripture. And how many of you all love your word, by the way? Do you love this word? Why don't we say out of our mouths, I love the Logos. It's by this word that we live and breathe and have our being. This word, this rhema, God speaking from the scriptures. But it's important for us to remind ourselves, even as Jamie mentioned, the disciplines are for our benefit. If we're not in the word, God's not going to love us less, but we may love him less because we're not in the word. If we're not praying, God's not going to love us less, but we may love him less and lose our fire and passion because we're not keeping that connection to him. But it's just good sometimes to remember this is inspired of God and it's profitable, because there are those times where it's just amazing, where revelation is leaping off of the page and you're just like, whoa, this is incredible. This is rich. And then be honest, there's other times where it's just raw discipline and it can feel like dry Melba toast. Can I get a witness in here? But even if you don't feel goosebump number one, something spiritual nonetheless is going into us. We know that to be true because Galatians says God's not mocked. What a man sows, he'll reap. So if we sow to the Spirit, just even out of raw obedience, as it were, something's getting on the inside of you, whether you feel it and have warm fuzzies or just whatever all over. We're so mystical at times and we think we're doing well by how we feel, or we're not doing well by how we feel, but something's going in and we just want to cherish the reading of the word. Now, having said that, there are times where it's easy to forego all kind of books, all kind of sections. I mean, how many of y'all have started off in the beginning of the year? I'm going to read through the Bible in a year, and vroom, vroom, we get our engine started, and we break out of the gate in Genesis. Yeah, good, creation, and Abraham, man of faith, woo, look at the stars, barren wife, children born, sacrificing children, possessing, you know, cities, and just, oh, it's just exciting. And then you, Moses, all white hair, Charlton Heston in Exodus, and parting a Red Sea, and woo, it's exciting. And, you know, you get in Genesis, Exodus, you know, and then Leviticus, and then, you know, all the Old Testament sacrifices. I mean, who wants to read about a mildew sacrifice? Not real inspiring. So we start out, well, it's exciting and possessing cities and doing miracles. And dear me, all these priestly ordinances. I mean, it's like enough already. But yet God says it's divinely inspired. Or it's like, all right, let me just go on over to the New Testament, start there. So we get into Matthew, and all of a sudden, all these genealogies, you know, Susie beget Fred, beget Lucy, beget Bernard, beget, and it's like, dear me, you know, find me something that's got a little umph in it, please. And so our propensity is to pass over thinking it's not important. But I found many times if I will just, by the grace of God, and I don't always do it, I leapfrog just like anyone does. But when those times when I feel like plow and just read it, okay, there are nuggets of gold that are invaluable. And it's like, where have you been all my life? Been hiding up in those genealogies, or hiding in a salutation, or, you know, creeping into that benediction. Just true nuggets of gold. And again, we want to remind ourselves, according to Timothy, that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable. Can you say all? That means the boring stuff, the genealogies, the salutations, the benedictions, you know, and all the mildew offerings. And I always talk about the mildew offerings. That one just tickles me. A mildew offering, dear. You know, we might have to go through our bathrooms and just make sure that, you know, we're not under some kind of a, at any rate. So are you tracking with me, though? Are you following me? You tracking with me? So every once in a while, there'll be something just powerfully hidden in an exhortation or a concluding benediction, just profound remarks. And so, I have found a concluding exhortation at the end of Hebrews, and I mean to tell you, I found a little chunk of gold in there. Hebrews, we're not quite sure who the author is. Many scholars believe it's Paul based on form and based on tone and emphasis, but it's probably written in the late AD 60s. The letter was written to the Jewish Christians in either Palestine or Rome who may have been tempted to give up their faith and return to Judaism based to based on persecution. So one thing we know for sure as we get in this book is that we serve God by His strength. We serve God by His strength. As we've said before, it takes God to serve God. The things He calls us to do are real. They're legitimate. But the same God who calls is the same God who's going to empower and sustain and enable and inspire to go the distance. So we don't start out kicking out of the blocks hot and fiery and passionate and then decide our second year of school when we're sophomoric. I love that term. You read that. You know, they had a sophomoric attitude. You know what that means? You've got one year under your belt and you're green behind the ears and you're like, oh gosh, college. And then you come in that sophomore year, it's like, I got this. You know, that's why they kind of refer to it as sophomore. Little cocky, kind of not quite an upperclassman. But so many times we kick out of the gates, and that's none of our sophomores. Our sophomores are amazing and humble and godly and all of that. They have genuine perspective from above. But again, we can kick out of the gates, but then leave the grace of God, as it were, as we're on our pilgrimage. The same God that blasted us out of the gate is the same God we want to remain by throughout the whole journey. So if you'll join with me, I want to look at some concluding remarks in this letter in regards to God's will for our lives. And He is so very, very helpful, and we're grateful. Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21. Again, the author is wrapping up this letter, and he says, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant bought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him." Rawr. Does it do anything to you? It sure does for me. This is encouraging because God is helping us serve Him. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's helping you, Jethro. The good work He started, He's going to finish. Now tell them that. The good work He started, He's going to finish. Now, you're in the loop. You're in the game. You're a partner in this. It's not like, well, God, go ahead and serve you for me. No, we're in the partnership. We're in the dance together with Him. But He's right there. This should produce great security and confidence in us. This is the classic pattern of how we serve God. This is the classic pattern of how we do the works of God. We are not left to ourselves. Many times you hear the phrase, we are not left as orphans. He's come alongside. We are not powerless. There is a pattern. There is a template. And it's this: equip me, work in me to do your will and please you. What a powerful prayer to pray. When I found this just over a month ago, I began praying this quite often. Lord, equip me with everything good for doing your will, and work in me what is pleasing to you. Again, we can't serve God on our own. There's a place for human wisdom. There's a place for human reasoning. This is not one of those. It takes the mind of God to follow God, to discern spiritual things. So He is going to help us. This text is a perfect combination of the right prioritizing of God and us, us and God relating together for His purpose. It's so God-initiated and God-centric that it really truly is reassuring. So I just started thinking, because, you know, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, correct? Our salvation didn't originate with us. It originated with God. Our destiny didn't originate with us. It originated with God. The works we do in the Lord don't originate with us. They originate with God. He's always the originator and the initiator. What happens is He initiates, By grace, we respond, and then he responds to our response. And the whole time, we're thinking we did it. It's kind of like a parent washing dishes and the little, you know, four-year-old, can I help? Oh, sure, come on, help, you know. And they kind of slap some water, drop one, break another, stick one in the cabinet, you know, with, you know, chili sauce all still caked on there. And at the end of the night, they go, we did it. And then they'll go the next day to tell their sibling, I did it. And we're kind of like that. We're like, God, look what I did. And God's going, yeah, yeah, look what you did, you know. But we're in the yoke with him. So it starts with him. I was wanting to try to draw some kind of an illustration, had a triangle in my mind. And so I called up David and Christine Link. I said, can y'all draw what I'm getting ready to explain? So they did it and they put it together. So kudos for getting it right. Isn't that great? So this is what we came up with. God, obviously, at the top. He equips, which results in our doing, then results in our being pleasing. So again, it starts from God down to me. God to me. God equips me. God equips us how? With everything good. And then because of that, there's a doing, but it's still his work in us. It's not my work. It's not your work. It's his work. That's why we call it the work of the Lord. And then it results in being pleasing to him. So again, equipped with everything good, doing his will worked in us, pleasing God, which is the outcome and the goal. This is a template for all of life right here. God initiates, he downloads grace, he inspires vision, he provokes destiny, he gives you a dream, he gives you an idea, and then he gives you the ability to see that idea empowered. And then when we do it in the grace of God, his way, he gets the praise. So at the end of the day, our God is all in all. So it's always like this. There are divine downloads from the heart of God, divine downloads from the mind of God. Wisdom comes. George Washington Carver said, God, show me how the world works. God said, too big. He said, all right, show me how a peanut works. It wasn't too big for God, too big for George Washington Carver. He said, fine, show me how a peanut works. God said, can do that. The inspiration, the wisdom came down from above. It was his working. It's amazing how much innovation has been based on inspiration from above, wisdom, an idea. There are many times we feel like our backs are against the wall, and all it takes is one inspired idea to break through. One creative idea, one thought born of God. And the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. You've got a lap full of it sitting right there. We have his mind. And if we take the time to dignify him, if we go up in worship and in prayer and in meditation, contemplation, he'll come down and respond with thoughts that are of his spirit, but he puts his thoughts in our thinking, where we refer to as divine thoughts. He'll help us. Comes down from him. And then he doesn't back off and say, you're on your own. Then he empowers his work in us to do it. And again, at the end of the day, God gets praise. This ordering or pattern is also consistent with Romans 11:36, which again, I love. Again, just another little passage that reads, for from him and through him and to him are all things. From him, through him, and back to him. It takes God to serve God. We cannot serve God in our own strength. The enemy pushes. The Holy Spirit leads. When you're feeling pushed, just say, enough already. I won't be pushed. When you're being driven, God is not a driver. He's a great leader. The Holy Spirit is the helper. There's not a driving spirit that's in the economy of the Lord. When you smell that smell, I think sometimes we just need, I'll fine, I'll just go limp. I won't do anything. I'm going to make it hard on God. God doesn't drive, doesn't push. The wisdom from above, it's first of all pure. It's peaceable. It's full of good fruits. You see, worry and fretting, could it be an affront to the sovereignty of the Lord? God, where is you?
God, what you doing? He said, I hadn't gone anywhere. Have you studied seasons? Have you studied timing? Have you read the scripture through faith and patience? We inherit the promises. He leads us, and he leads us well. Ephesians 2, it takes God to serve God. We can only serve God in his strength. Ephesians 2 says, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. Can you say not from myself? It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So it's like, I'm his project. I'm his workmanship. He has ownership rights to my life. I'm his project. I'm under construction. He's the master designer. He's the architect and the engineer. Lord, you said, I'm your workmanship. I yield to you. I surrender to you. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Lord, build out those good works. May they not be mine. May they be inspired from above. Because why? Because I'm your workmanship. There are works he's ordained us to do. There's men's works, but there's God's things that he initiates. If we are God's workmanship, then let's be mindful of his activity on, in, and within our lives. Again, one of my favorite texts in scripture also is Philippians 2:13. Love this passage in Philippians. Love this. Where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, it reads, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. That's liberating. Work out your salvation. It's interesting that in this passage, you have both Arminian trains of thought and Calvinistic train of thought back to back like a two-sided coin in the economy of the Lord. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Then you're thinking, oh, me, I've got to do it. No. For it is God who is at work in you both to will. In other words, he's working on your heart. He's pulling your desires out. He's conforming your desires and your motivations and your aspirations. He's at work in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. God will put desires in us. He'll put dreams in us. Have you ever had a thought or an impression that you knew that really didn't come from me? That didn't originate from me. See, he's at work in us to will and to do. He works on our desire and our obedience to do. In the Living Bible translation, it says, for God is at work within you, helping you want to obey him, and then helping you do what he wants. You see how he's in this thing through and through? He didn't just send us on mission. He's like, I'm sending you on mission, but I'm going before you. And I'm with you in the yoke wherever you go. So helping to want to obey, then helping us to do. What an amazing helper he is, not leaving us to ourselves to figure it out, not leaving us to human reasoning. In the Message translation, that same text reads this way. Quote, be energetic in your life of salvation. That energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you. God himself willing and working at what will give him the most pleasure. So if you're wondering, what is the will of the Lord? Maybe some of you are at not an impasse, but at a juncture. And you're thinking, what's God's will for my life? You must reason that if you're submitted to him and you're living under his lordship, you must reason he will put on my heart what I'm to do. So I can sidestep that stage of pulling hair out. I can sidestep the stage of frantic and not knowing and the worrying and the fret. God, you've got to put the wherewithal in me. Make your heart my heart. Put your desires and my desire. You say, that sounds mighty subjective. Yeah.
It is. The uncreated God dwells on the inside, and he burdens us, and he leads us, and he gives impressions. So how do you know where to live? How do you know what to major in? How do you know whom to marry? How do you know? I mean, there's got to be a sense of he's working in me to will, and he's empowering me to do it. He's not leaving me to my own devices. I didn't start off in his grace and then derail and run off in another direction. I'm listening and I'm trying to be in tune to what the great architect would say. This is encouraging because, again, the initiative comes from above. He's at work, both to will. So if you don't know, you know what the best answer is? I don't know. That's not being double-minded. And you feel like something's wrong, I should know. Well, no, sweetheart, if you don't know, you don't know. Would you walk the aisle to marry someone if you didn't know? And the whole time you're like, I hope this is... No. Please say no. You wait until you know. If you don't know, that's not... It doesn't mean that you're indecisive, you're flaky, you're flighty. It just means I don't have the way in yet. I cannot be dogmatic about what I don't hear God saying. I'm in his counsel, awaiting his confirmation and his direction. Now, that doesn't mean that we do nothing. We're moving in what we know. The encouragement is he's striving. He's working. He's birthing. And again, I think that's a very reassuring place to be in. Also, the Amplified translation of that same text reads, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectively at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. I love it. Have you ever gone forward in something and you had a in your spirit? Could it be the Holy Spirit was going? But there are other times it's as if it just is right. I'm not striving. I'm not pushing. I'm not trying to make it fit. Have you ever tried to make something fit before? I'm talking about an accident going somewhere to happen. I mean, it's just like, well, bless God, you know. And it's like, God will go, fine, get on with your bad self. Have at it. Call me when you're ready. Yeah, but I need it now. Well, I had something right around the corner. Just you aborted it. It would have come quicker, but it's like Abraham. God told him, father of many nations. And he's like, anytime now. Sarah, what's the deal? You know, and then all of a sudden, I can't wait any longer. And he takes it upon himself to birth a child through his handmaid. Couldn't wait. And God was like, I said I would be there. I said I would do it. Many of you know it takes just as much faith to wait as it does to act. There's an energy that comes by faith, and there's an energy that's a lack of faith. One more like that. When you're pushed, go limp. No, not going to be pushed. He's not going to push. He's going to lead. And there'll be the sweet token of his confirmation around it. In the Common English Bible translation, it reads, God is the one who enables you both to want and to actually live out his good purpose. God's Spirit strives with our spirit. That's an amazing thing to me. Right now, y'all know Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. People say, no one cares. That's not true. Red Cross cares, you know, but more than that, you know, you got Jesus at the right hand of the Father. You know, there are plenty of people that care. We're not left to our own devices. Have you ever determined to do something, but God was working within you to do something else? I love the Proverbs that says a man plans his ways, but the Lord what? Planning is not bad, but we know in part, we understand in part. So go ahead and plan in the part you understand, but if God chooses to weigh in and say, take a right
or take a left. He has the privilege and the prerogative to step in and be God. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. People that planned this, they thought they were going to live here, thought they were going to major in this, thought that, and we laughed about how many times people will even change a major or redirect their course or da-da-da-da. You know, to the one that's following the Lord, we have to say, like James, the wisdom of James, not tomorrow, go here, do this or that or the other, but if God permits, we'll do this, that, or the other. That is, if we want God to be in the mix. Someone once said, you want to watch God laugh? Make plans. And of course, we don't, that's not a totally balanced statement. We understand that, okay? So don't walk out of here and just say, guess what, Dad? You know, I don't have to worry about, you know, my engineering degree. Or guess what, Mom? You know, I don't have to, it would be wrong if I'm really trusting God. No, we don't throw away your common sense, okay? But at any rate, you know, there is a place for the way in of the Lord. I love this as a life vision. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, love this verse where Paul said, we have it as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. If this is our ambition, then we relax to believe that He is working in us to bring about His desires and plans. He's a good communicator. Therefore, we look to Him. Therefore, we pray to Him. Therefore, we pull on Him. For these help our hearing and aid our discernment. I tell you, there is something about the probability of hearing God that always increases when we put ourselves in a position to hear due to prayer, due to reading Scripture, due to worship. The probability of hearing is always higher when we inquire. When we seek, knock, and ask, the probability is higher that we're going to receive because we're praying to the God of answered prayer. So many times in a context of prayer, I heard a specific word and a direction. Prayer helps to pull in His communication readily and swiftly. So He's at work in us to will and to do, but there's something about prayer that just turns it to the next level. It takes that position of waiting, and it's like putting it on steroids. It just hikes it up. I mean, it just puts muscle on the waiting period. When you pray to God and ask, we are just making sure the lines are clearly open. Lord, anything you want to speak, your servant is listening. I was reading just a few nights ago, Luke 3:21-22, speaking of Jesus and His baptism. It's interesting, the rendering in the Gospel of Luke, because it reads, as Jesus was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. So again, it's interesting. As He was what? Praying, the heavens opened. Oh, it'd be nice to have an open heaven where things are just easy, where I could just get the mind of the Lord, where I could have clarity. Well, as He was praying, the heavens opened versus it feeling closed, like I'm not hearing, the communication's murky, I'm getting mixed signals, you know, I'm a little vexed in this. As He was praying, the heavens opened and the Spirit fell and the voice of the Father rang true. It was in that context. There's something about being in prayer that opens the heaven. And then the Spirit falls and the voice comes. Again, can't tell you how many times just happened to be in prayer when just happened to hear the word of the Lord. And we can do the math. Because I was in a place of waiting and prayer, pow, the word came. Now, God can bring it other ways, but there's just something about dignifying that process. I can remember minding my own business 30 years ago. I was in a couple hours in prayer. I mean, this was when I was the only one that wasn't in the marketplace. I lived with a bunch of guys and would go on as a campus minister. After they left the house, I would pray a couple hours and then break out of the house to go onto campus. They had already gone, had a couple of sweet hours with the Lord, and all of a sudden, just minding my own business, God spoke to my heart, Elizabeth Muldrew is going to be your wife. I'm like, okay, well, I wasn't really asking for that. I was minding my own business and just
I was like, okay. And I mean, there was, and you know, and God had already been talking to her and we were already in friendship and all that. But it just came, didn't originate with me. I mean, I knew something, you know, there comes the word of the Lord as in a context of being in prayer. It just gives God the right of way to bring the word. Decisions. We give everything else in life a chance. Who will give God a shot just to inquire? He's working in us, leading us, burdening us, prompting us, inspiring us, flagging us down, warning us. He's the ever-present one within. Thank God. I mean, it was just interesting. Even last night, I just had a little instinct to pray for our friend John Pullen, just out of the blue, just had a little instinct. And you can either just let that thing just blow by, or you can pray. And then I wake up this morning, got a text, just pray for my brother who was, you know, in a serious accident, da 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 da. So I called him this morning, just praying with him. Just a little instinct. See, that's the Lord who's working with us, trying to help. And we want to catch those communiques when they go and pick up on that and help push that through. Hebrews 13:20 through 21. Again, it's a good prayer to pray going into the holidays. Lord, equip me with everything good for doing your will, and work in me what is pleasing to you. If we commit that to God, if there were potential missteps, then certainly God would make an internal adjustment from within. Colossians 2, 9 through 10. Here Paul, talking to the church of Colossae, declared, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul went on to say, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." That same text in the Message translation reads this way: "Be assured that from the first day we heard of you, we haven't stopped praying for you, asking God to give you wise minds and spirits attuned to his will, and so acquire a thorough understanding of the ways in which God works. We pray that you'll live well for the Master, making him proud of you as you work hard in his orchard. As you learn more and more how God works, you will learn how to do your work. We pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul, not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength God gives." I love that. "Not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength God gives." Can you say God gives? You say, "I'm weary." It's okay. God can strengthen you. I was talking to someone a year ago, and they were just confessing. They said, "You know, I have a broken heart. I just really have a broken heart." And then he said, the Holy Spirit said, "It's okay. I can heal that heart." There's something about the communication of the Lord that just sets everything straight. Just sets everything. And it's like, that's not too difficult for me. I can take care of that. The glory strength that God gives. It is the strength that endures the unendurable and spills over into joy. It's a work of grace. Can you say grace? The Apostle Paul said, "I worked harder than all, yet not I, but the grace of God in me." 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Hebrews 13:9 says, "It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. Therefore, let's not miss the grace of God." Let's not miss the grace of God in a time when our world feels like it's falling apart. I mean, when you turn on the news, doesn't it look like that? Another shooting just this week. LAX airport. What's the world coming to?
You know, just our nation's so divided with the whole health care issue. Regardless of where you stand, the issue is looming. It's just a divided people. There's all this angst. There's all this. We have to step back from it all and find the grace of God and hear God and inquire, God, what are you saying? God, what are you doing? God's never going to say, oh, just fall over on the floor and grunt and snort and, you know, and just give it. No, he's not going to do that. He's going to say, no, I'm not done yet. We say, oh, the times are bad. But no, God's good. Oh, but they're good. Oh, but they're bad. Oh, but they're good. And we live in the tension of that all the time. That's why we're praying against the backdrop of things that are less than ideal. God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. And we step back and we listen. God, what are you saying? God, what are you doing? Titus 2:11 declares that the grace of God has appeared to all men. Don't miss the grace of God. For God is at work in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. We're to trust his leadership. Again, we are not orphaned here today. God is a good father. He is a good leader. He is at work in me. You say, I don't feel anything. It doesn't matter. He's probably more at work in you when you don't feel squat than when you feel like you're doing so well and I'm spiritual and I'm on the mountain peak, you know, climb every mountain. You're probably not that deep in the moment. It's in those moments that you estimate that it just isn't looking real well, that you're probably closer to something in the grace of God than the feeling stage over here. And we're always taking our pulse. Well, you know, instead of taking our pulse, how does it feel? We switch the energy from doing this to no. What is his pulse? And what does he say? And what is his counsel? Feelings are just like this all over the place. But no, God, what are you say? What are you doing? He is at work in you. So don't take appraisal. I'm not feeling it. Doesn't matter. He's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. He is at work in you. There's someone here and you're already self-condemned about something. It's like, it doesn't matter. He's at work in you. Yeah, but you don't know what I've been through and what I'm, he's at work in you. Let God be true and every man a liar. God is not mocked. He's at work. Just say it. He's at work in me. To will and to do according to his good pleasure. For everything comes from him and through him and back to him. Is this true? Let's stand to our feet. Lord, we just pray as we get ready to enter this holiday season. Lord, we pray, equip us individually. Equip us as a people, as a church, with everything good for doing your will. And may you work in us what's pleasing to you. Lord, like Paul, we have it as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. If that truly is your ambition, it's like, you know, I don't have it all figured out. And yes, I'm human. Yes, I make mistakes. I miss the mark. But really, truly, my heart really, really is to be pleasing to the Lord. If you feel like that's you, in humility, it's not a cocky thing but or a prideful thing, but you feel like, you know, that is me. Raise your hand. Raise it up high, boldly. You say, you know, I want to please the Lord. I want to please the Lord. Raise it up high. Don't be sheepish in this moment. I want to please him. I doubt you're a God mocker. You wouldn't be here. I want to please him. I want to. That's all he needs. Now, Father, I pray for the assurance of faith that you're at work. You're on the job. You hadn't forgot. And all of your timing is wise. We choose to doubt our doubts. And we choose to express our faith in you. For we want to be pleasing to you. You're going to will in us and help us do it. To the honor of the Father, in Jesus' name, amen.